We turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11, reading verses 17 through 30. 17 through 30 of John 11. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master's come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Thus far, the reading of beautiful and inspired Holy Scripture. May God add His blessing to it. I want to meditate with you on John 11. John 11. And briefly, we'll look at verses 25, 26, and 27, especially 26 and 27. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The words I want to focus on are, Believest thou this? And she said, Yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe. Well, we want to look this morning briefly with you at heartfelt confession of faith. And two thoughts. First, Jesus testing Martha. Second, Martha confessing Jesus. Heartfelt confession of faith. Jesus testing Martha. Martha confessing Jesus. In John 11, we read about a wonderful family. A family that is undivided in their journey to heaven. All loved by Jesus and all loving Jesus. Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Was there ever such a special home in the New Testament time in the life of Jesus? I think this was Jesus' favorite place to go. He often came and stopped there. the favorite family to be with. He loved them all in a special way. He was near to them. Well, in John 11, we read that Lazarus becomes sick. And so they send a messenger to Jesus and tell him, Lazarus is sick unto death. And Jesus, very strangely, at least strangely to us, abides 2 days, the Bible says, where he was. It seems that Jesus' action contradicts his love. Just as in our lives, when afflictions come, if we're true believers and we love the Lord and we know we're loved of Him, it can often be so mysterious why the trials are so great. Why the Lord doesn't come to resolve them. Why the Lord seems to stay away. But happily, God Himself gives us the answer as to why Jesus does so. In verse 4, Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see, dear friends, Jesus would get more glory from raising a dead Lazarus than from healing a sick Lazarus. And translated into our lives, that means that we often serve more the glory of God than we wait on Him in prayer and even come almost as it were to an end of our prayers where we don't know how to get the answer anymore. And then from the ashes of our forlorn hopes, He comes and does what we cannot do for ourselves and gets the glory. How wonderful are the ways of God. And yet how confusing are those ways often for us. We often don't know what He's doing now, but we shall know hereafter. And so Martha didn't understand what Jesus was doing either. And when He finally came within distance, she goes out to meet Him even before He reaches the town of Bethany. She finds Him and she says, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It was a bit of an admonishment to Jesus. It was as if she was saying, Lord, I know a better plan. She doesn't ask, do you really not love my brother at all? No, she doesn't challenge that. But she challenges what Jesus has done by staying away. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's not that she lost her faith, but I know, verse 22 says, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I don't know what thou art going to do, Lord, but I know that thou art almighty. But Lord, why didst thou do it this way? How often we think we know better than God how to run our lives. And you know what our problem is, friends? We constantly are thinking about how we feel about situations and what will happen to us. Our whole world, even after grace, we're prone to backslide, and our whole world then revolves around us. What God is doing to me. What's in it for me? Even when we come to worship, we often come to worship to get out of it what we want for ourselves, rather than to come to worship God. And you see, God doesn't run your life for you. God runs your life for Him, for His glory. And whatever gets Him the glory, if that means delay, if that means denial of your desires, if it means your spiritual maturation through affliction and sorrow, all praise be to Him. And you see, when His glory issues forth, then all things work together for good for you, because when you bring His glory, you reach the highest purpose of what this life is all about. We weren't created to center on ourselves. We were created to live to the glory of God. And that's why your yeses this morning, I hope they're not selfish yeses. I hope they're not yeses because you want to get something. But I hope they're yeses primarily because you want to give yourself away and surrender and fall into the hands of God and say, whatever He does with me is good and well and better than what I could have planned. We often pray for specific things, and rightly so, but we often don't know how to pray as we ought. I love Joseph Hall's wonderful statement. He said, good prayers never come weeping back from the throne of grace, for either I get what I prayed for, or I get what I should have been asking for in the first place. And you know what that is? It's always God's glory. God's glory. Oh, dear Confession of Faith class, it's my deepest prayer for you this morning that you may live for the glory of God. It's the only way to live, friends. It's the only way to live. We're small, puny, finite creatures. If we live for ourselves, we've got a small, tiny, selfish world, not even worthy to be commented upon. But if we live for God, and we live for the glory of God, oh, then our lives take on meaning and purpose and joy and expansiveness. Live for the glory of God. Well, Jesus responds to Martha. He says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Now Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But of course, you see, Martha takes this up differently than Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming to bring your brother back to life now. Martha says, I know he'll come back to life in the last day. And then Jesus says something wonderful and profound, and we can never get to the depths of this. I am the resurrection. It's one of his seven famous Johannine, that means from the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, I am statements. He is the I am. He is God. God is the I am that I am. And Jesus, seven times in the Gospel of John, says, I am. All statements of power and deity. I am. I am the resurrection. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the door. Here Jesus makes a wonderful declaration. He's not only affirming that there's life beyond the grave, but he's saying, I am the resurrection. I just won't be resurrected, but I am the resurrection. I give new life. I am the resurrection and the life. I can raise you from the dead spiritually today. For those of you who are unbelievers in our midst this morning, but also I will raise you from the dead in the last day and bring you before the living God. This is what Jesus is, and this is what Jesus does. I am the resurrection. In other words, He's almighty. He's powerful. He can do anything for you and with you and in you to His own glory. He raised Lazarus. He raised the daughter of Jairus. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He can raise us from our spiritual grave as well in this life. And he will raise us from our earthly grave in the life to come. And He raised Himself even. He died and by His own power rose from the grave. I am the resurrection and the life. Our spiritual resurrection is where our life truly begins. And our life truly begins where our death, our spiritual death, begins. Because when we begin to live, we begin to die. We begin to die to our own will. We begin to die to our own righteousness. We begin to die to sin. This is the beauty of the gospel. That's why I gave out that text, I think, to Brother Truder this morning. He who loses his life shall find it. That's a lifelong experience of the believer. Because we find our life back in Jesus. We lose it for ourselves. And we learn to live it for Him. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never spiritually die again. Yes, we will physically die. But physical death is only a passageway to life eternal. So this is a wonderful, glorious testimony of the resurrection in these post-resurrection weeks. Of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrection. He's almighty. He's the Savior of the spiritually dead. And He brings them to life. And that's even a greater wonder than raising Lazarus from the dead. As He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth with his grave clothes. So He says to sinners still today, sinner, live. And we come out of the grave of our spiritual deadness and the grave clothes, as it were, still on us. And we still have so much to learn. But we come out alive. The bones receive flesh. And the Spirit is breathed into us. And we live. Dear Confession of Faith class. Dear congregation. Have you been raised from the dead? Are you spiritually alive? Have you seen that you are dead in trespasses and sins? As soon as you were made alive, you saw you were dead. What a mystery. What a wonderful way God empties us to fill us with Himself. He is the life-giving Prince to a death-meriting people. And then He turns to Martha and says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" He knows the answer. He's omniscient. But He tests her. Just as He tests us. Again and again. Confession of faith in itself is a test, isn't it? Do you believe this? To believe that Jesus is almighty, that He's the resurrection, the powerful Lord of life. Believest thou this? It's a personal question. It's an intimate question. He's all alone with Martha. He probes her in the depths of her soul. Her brother had been a true believer, yet had died. And Jesus had promised Lazarus sickness is not unto death. But yet he died. He says, "Do you believe now, Martha? Now, when your brother's laying in the grave? Now, when it seems impossible, do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life?" Congregation, do you believe now? Now, when some of you are in the midst of trial? Now, when God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers. Now, in the midst of darkness, you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus asks about Martha's faith. You know, friends, our best friends are those who ask about our faith. They're our best friends. I have several close friends around the world who every time they see me, they'll find a way of pulling me aside and they'll say something like this to me. Brother, how are you doing spiritually, brother? How's your life of faith? They're your best friends. The ones who lovingly, not judgmentally, lovingly test you. Because they love you. Jesus loves Martha. Believest thou this? Can you say this morning, yea, Lord. Lord, I believe. I believe that thou art the Son of God, which should come into the world. You see, Martha responds to this test of the reality of her religion, in a remarkable way. The question penetrates her soul. It goes to the heart of true religion. Do you really believe in the Son of God? And Martha responds. Actually, she goes a step further than Jesus. I believe not only in the resurrection and the life, but I believe that thou art the Son of God. It's the Messiah title. The one who should come into the world. I believe with all my heart in who you are, Lord Jesus. That's the answer of faith. Martha's not just talking about a head knowledge here. This is a heart knowledge. This penetrates the depths of her soul. True religion must go deeper than our mind. True religion must reign over our wills. It must reign over our affections. It must direct our tastes and influence our decisions and guide our lives. True religion penetrates who we are inwardly and then penetrates who we are inwardly to affect what we are outwardly. Believest thou this? Is really asking, do you have true religion? What about you, friend, this morning? Do you have true religion? Do you have a real and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in which He is everything to you? And you're saved by faith alone, in His blood alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, through the Word alone. Is it real for you? Believest thou this? Do you believe, boys and girls? With all your heart. Teenagers, parents, grandparents. Yea, Lord. What a wonderful confession Martha makes. Yea, Lord. I believe. She's not saying, I just believe Genesis through Revelation. Well, didn't have Revelation then. Genesis through Malachi is the Word of God. She's saying, I believe. Not just sound doctrine. Not just death in Adam and life in Thee, Lord Jesus. No, I believe that Thou art the resurrection and the life. I believe that Thou art Almighty. I believe in Christ's knowledge. You see, when you're a true believer, there's really two things you come to believe. You come to believe about who you are, and you come to believe about who God is with all your heart. And those two beliefs will square up with what Scripture says about who you are and with what Scripture says about who God is. When you come to make true confession of faith before God, your confession of faith necessarily implies a confession of guilt. And may I ask you this morning, in love, have you made confession of guilt before God for your secret sins that has worked in you such a conviction that you could not do without a Savior who can save you from those sins. And so your confession of faith is in turn rooted in this confession of guilt. Do you love God with all your heart? Have you seen what He is for you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believest thou your own misery? Do you really believe the gospel? Has it been personal to you, real to you? Do you love God and His way of salvation? Do you love the beauty and the fullness and the suitability of Jesus? Do you love Him as the resurrection and the life? Yea, Lord, says Martha, I believe. Well, this is so simple, so profound, so foundational, that we can say that as bread is to the hungry, as water is to the thirsty, as light is to the blind, as liberty is to the captive, so is Christ, and a thousand times more for a broken, lost, hell-worthy, guilty sinner. The fact that Christ is the resurrection, that He raises me from the dead, the fact that Christ is the life, that He's my life in the midst of the death of self, this is everything to me. Take away this, we can close the church doors. Take away this, and there's no purpose for living. Take away this, and you rip my heart out of me, a believer can say. So Martha passes the test. Jesus tests her, and she confesses faith in Him. She says, yea, Lord, Thou art the resurrection and the life, for Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. And this works in Martha, a longing for Jesus. Oh no, she would do things differently indeed. But at bottom, you see, she has real religion. She has real faith. She has real hope. She has real love. She has real humility. Dear class, never, never, never rest short of real religion. Never rest short of the activity, the daily activity of vital saving faith. Don't rest on your conversion, as precious as it may be. Rest only on Jesus as the foundation of your salvation. He's the only one, the only place to go. And out of Him, you will have experience. You will have the fruits of the Christian life. All flowing out of faith. But don't ever rest on your laurels and say, well, I was saved so many years ago. Now there's nothing more to do. No, your salvation is just the beginning. Just the beginning of your spiritual pilgrimage. This is not just something you believe once. This is something you believe every day. That thou art the Son of God. That should come into the world. Thou art the Messiah who should come to suffer and die and be raised again. Oh, pray God for a real and solid and substantial and abiding religion. One that goes on hating sin. One that goes on loving Christ. One that goes on pursuing holiness. You see, the problem is there's so much that can seem close to true religion. So much artificial, hypocritical, sham religion. So much religion that's not real. There are a lot of people today who say, yea, Lord, but they don't know the Lord. They believe the Bible, they say. They believe it in their mind, but they don't live it in their lives. And the Bible warns us about many, many times about these kind of people. How many parables Jesus tells us that distinguish between false believers and true believers? the mere nominal disciple from the true disciple. The parables of the sower, of the wheat, of the tares, of the draw net, of the two sons, of the wedding garment, of the 10 virgins, of the talents, of the great supper, of the pounds, of the two builders. They all have one point in common. There are many people who confess faith, who don't have faith. And that's our concern this morning. That every one of you would not rest short of true saving faith. You see, we can have an unreal faith. We can have an unreal repentance. We can have an unreal holiness. We can have an unreal love. We can have an unreal humility. We can have an unreal life of prayer and so-called worship. The Bible is full of such examples. Ahab walked softly. Esau sought God with tears. But none of them had true saving faith, which abhors myself and goes to Christ for all my foundation and all my hope and all my expectation, and learns from the experiential depths of the soul to love Him and to lean on Him, to find refuge in His blood again and again and again. And so what I'm concerned about this morning is that your religion be real. Believest thou this to the bottom of your heart? I'm not asking you this morning, that's another question, how strong your real religion is. Our repentance can be feeble. Our faith can be weak. Our desires after holiness can be mingled with many infirmities. But let us detest hypocrisy. Let us detest sham religion. Let us settle for nothing less but the real thing. To know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, which is life eternal. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Talkative, gave the impression that he possessed grace, but it lacked reality. Artificial religion dishonors Christ. It's a disgrace for Christianity. Oh dear Confession of Faith class, if you don't know the Lord in truth today, seek Him today. Don't let it go any longer. Tomorrow may well be too late. Right from the beginning of your full church membership, confess with the publican, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You've taken serious vows this morning. I'm glad you did. But are some of you perhaps still halting between two opinions? Oh, halt no longer. Dear class, dear congregation, if the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, well, follow him. Believest thou these things? Don't rest until you too can pass the test. And you too can say, "Yea, Lord, though I come short, though my faith is weak, my faith is in a strong Savior." You see, weak faith, though it's as thin as a spider's web, attaches itself to the strong rock of ages. Weak faith has just as strong a Savior as strong faith. And though my faith is weak, I believe that Thou art the Son of God who should come into the world. Blessed are they who know true faith in a real Savior as the fruit of real conviction of sin and a real drawing of the Holy Spirit to a real experiential encounter with the Son of God. But more blessed are they who know what it is to live on this way, day by day, fleeing to Christ, finding refuge in Him as the rock of ages for their soul. So I ask you a final time, do you believe these things? Can you say, "Yea, Lord, I believe"? Amen.